You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
How to practice here. Didn't want my microphone on while Eli was leading. We wouldn't be harmonizing, let's put it that way. We would not be harmonizing. He has a great voice, and I don't. It's good to be back with you at Groundswell. I'm sorry, it sounds loud. Is that me? Am I yelling? Should I whisper? It's good to be back. What's that? You do you. It's good to be back. You haven't seen much of me. For the past while, I've been involved in a whole bunch of things. 40th anniversary of a church I was in St. Catharines, and all sorts of things. But it's good to be back. A week and a half ago, I had my first cataract surgery. And so I can see you a little bit better. It's still in the healing phase. And a week, Tuesday, we get that one done, so we're kind of in the midst of all sorts of things. But after that, I hope to be around a lot more, and I'm speaking again a couple of times in December. So as I said, it's just good to be back with you. And if I get your name wrong, please bear with me as I've been here, there, and everywhere trying to remember. Go back to the church you pastored from 85 to 90, and you're trying to remember all the people's names. So I'm continually doing that kind of stuff. But I did have the pleasure this morning of meeting a young lady that I dedicated in Burlington Alliance Church back in the 90s. There you go. She said, so that's just amazing. So I'm old. Anyway, I want to start off with a question for you. How many here moved to Canada from a different culture? Just put up your hand. Oh, my goodness. So you can see like the map of Canada with all these different, all the different places in the world you can come from. So if you move to Canada from a different culture, what's the biggest difference you found when you came here from your previous culture? Can you just call out what the biggest difference was? Give me an example. Yep, just call it out. Just say it. No, loud. You got it. See, I've got a microphone. You don't. Yell it.
Better infrastructure.
Wow. And big name, big words. Million. Okay, better infrastructure here. Okay. Charmaine? You could drive with your window open. You couldn't drive with your window open in okay. I'm glad you remind me, because when I went to Johannesburg, the driver there said, hide your bags and don't open your window. So that's a reminder. Okay, so the cultural change was driving with your windows open. I drive with my windows open and sing. So that's why nobody wants to drive with me. Okay, who else?
No burglar bars and no alarm systems.
No bar. Okay. Okay.
For the first time peacefully without worry.
Okay. Any other cultural changes that struck you?
Politeness.
I came from the US. Oh. Election time. Yeah, whenever I'm the food shopper mostly in our home, and whenever I bump into somebody in the grocery store, we both have a race to say sorry. You know, I said, how Canadian? We both say that. Okay, well, thank you for your feedback. The reason I asked that question is we're beginning a new series today that I'm calling A Closer Look at the Kingdom of God. And it's based on some of the passages from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Just a couple of things I want to say in the introduction is that though I'm doing an introduction to a series here, I'm not speaking every week. I've already told you I'm going to be away for a couple of weeks now, and I'll be back, but I won't be speaking again till December 8th and the 15th. So if you're following it along as a series, it's kind of coming hither and yon. But the reason we're doing this is I got together with Brian, Pastor Brian, and with Ian Campbell, who's also doing a series, and we decided to, he would do James, the book of James, and I would do the Sermon on the Mount, because both of them sort of interweave with one another. It's believed by many scholars that James was the first New Testament letter, and a lot of what he is saying was based on the Sermon on the Mount. And so there's a nice interweave. So I'll try to bring that in my messages, and it's up to Ian if he wants to do that or not. But for my series, our focus is going to be on kingdom living, and I'm going to explain what that means today. Because today we're just doing an overview of what it means to live a kingdom lifestyle, a kingdom of God lifestyle. And that may be different, in fact, it will be different from our society or our culture today. And I'll just add on that I'm actually reading a book from the library right now called How Woke Won, which is why in the last 50 years, the woke culture has overtaken not only North America, but a lot of the Western world. And I think it's going to play into the conversation we have, because I think it's taken us even farther away from a kingdom mindset. So we'll see how that plays out. God's kingdom is often mentioned at times like Christmas, because we celebrate the king is born, or at Easter when we see Jesus talking to his disciples, and they say, when are you going to set up the kingdom? And Jesus said, no, I'm going. I'm leaving right now. So kingdom may not be part of our vocabulary during the year. We may get cards at Christmas or decorations that say God's kingdom and the king is born, and we may talk about the king at Easter, but the rest of the year we may not talk about the kingdom at all. And yet, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus' thinking is entirely kingdom-focused. His thinking and his teaching is all about the kingdom. So if you have your Bible handy, I invite you to turn to Matthew 4. I'm going to read a little bit from it, and some of you may want to also have a sermon sheet. Did we hand out this? No, we didn't do sermon sheets. Brian didn't bring them. Can you go home? How long would it take you to go home and not get a ticket? And there you go. There's no photocopy here. Okay. If anybody wants a sermon sheet blank, just email me and just come up, or him, or anybody you like, but only we will answer. But no, email us and we will send it to you. And if you want one filled in, that's fine too. I'll send you that. So if you need that. I mean, if you're taking notes, great. But if you want that, I'm happy to do it. So, and Brian apologizes. He is heart-wrenched about this. There you go. Isn't he, Piggy? Yeah, he had COVID for 2 weeks. So there. So if you're wondering the effects of COVID, there it is. You don't, anyway, no worries. But anyway, so I always do sermon sheets, so there you go. Okay, let's begin by setting the scene. I want to put the message in context. I want to talk about the occasion, and this is the when question. When is this happening in Jesus' life and ministry? So in this passage, Jesus is calling the disciples to follow him. If you were here August 25th, that was, I think, the last time I spoke. And back on August 25th, I talked about Jesus calling the first disciples to follow him full time. So let me just read that John 4, beginning in verse 18. Or not John 4, Mark 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come and follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing the nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And followed him in the sense of ongoing following him. As I said in August, if you're just reading this the first time or just reading the Gospel of Mark, it sounds like Jesus is just walking down the beach, you know, having a walk on the beach and see some fishermen, and he says, "Follow me." And out of nowhere, they just say, "Oh, okay, I'll leave my father, and I'll leave our business, and I'll leave my source of income, and I'll leave my family and follow Jesus." Is that what happened? No. As I pointed out that time, it's already been 6 months that since they first met Jesus, and they have interacted with him. They went to the wedding at the Cana of Galilee, and they went here and there, and they kind of watched Jesus in action and thought, "Who is this guy?" And now, yep.
Is it Mark or Matthew 4:22?
Mark. Is it not Mark? Oh, it's Matthew. Sorry.
Yeah.
My apologies. Yeah. There you go.
Matthew.
I've had COVID. No, I haven't. That's a lie. That was a lie. Dear Father, forgive my lying tongue. Anyway. But I've had something. Oh, I've had cataract. My eye is still, it's working it out. Okay. Anyway, that's my humor. It's spontaneous humor. I can't write jokes. Anyway, but it's Matthew 4, 18 to 25. That's why you need a sermon sheet. You see? There you go. I'm going to give Brian my sermon sheet, and he can answer any questions that you have. There you go. The printer wasn't working well. So, yes, my apologies there. So what's going on in this thing is that Jesus has interacted with them, and now he's calling them to that next level. And if you missed that message back in August, it's on the website. So what I do suggest, I didn't bring it with me this morning, but I do suggest getting a book called The Harmony of the Gospels. And if you read in there, you can sort of see the progression of Jesus' life in order, and especially with the disciples as well.
You can also Google it.
And you can Google that. Yeah, you can find it on Google. Because Google, you can find anything. So yeah, that's great. So now Jesus is a rabbi, but he's an itinerant rabbi, meaning he's just not planted in one synagogue or one place. His whole ministry is going around, and you're going to be following him, and we're going to talk about that now. And these four young men are responding to that invitation. So what happens next? Well, what happens next is they hang out with Jesus, first and foremost, to observe his ministry. And his ministry is one of teaching, preaching, and healing. And they are literally on tour with Jesus. Now, it's not like tours today, because I go to concerts and there's T-shirts, but they didn't wear T-shirts back then. So they don't have a tour T-shirt. I don't know if there were tunics would have a tour there. But they're on tour with Jesus. And let's listen to what the Bible says here. It says Jesus went throughout Galilee, so the province of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among people. And the result of that, verse 24, is that the news about him spread all over Syria. So the area of Syria, just off from Galilee. And people brought, so he's up in Galilee, and then just over from that in Syria, all the people bring their family members and friends ill with diseases, pain, demon possession, seizures, paralyzed, and he healed them. And large crowds from Galilee, from the Decapolis, Decapolis means 10 cities, from Jerusalem and the province of Judea and the region across the Jordan followed him. So over this period of time, Jesus is developing a huge following. The more they hear about him, the more they want to come and see him. This is Jesus' fan club. When it says they followed him, they're not committed disciples. They're his fan club. Why? Because he heals diseases and delivers people. Now, Mark 3 Luke 6 both talk about Jesus pulling himself away from these crowds and going to pray all night. Why? Because he needs to find a close team of men to work with him. And so he needs to decide. So he prays to his Father all night long, and the next morning he gathers them together, gathers his disciples together, but picks out 12 to be his disciples, ultimately apostles. Matthew doesn't include that prayer. Why? It wasn't important to what he was talking about. Each of the gospel writers has a reason for what they say, and as you study the gospels more, you start to understand that they're writing to particular people, and they don't say everything. So that's the occasion. That's what's happening. Now I want to talk about the audience to the Sermon on the Mount. We've seen when this happened in his ministry. So it was after, you know, he'd been doing his thing 6 or so months, and so further on. But now we want to see who he's saying the Sermon on the Mount to, and it's important. Who is he speaking to when he shares the sermon, and why does that even matter? So we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, when Jesus saw the crowds, so he sees the crowds, he goes up on a mountain and sits down, and his disciples come to him, and he begins to teach them. So who is the main audience here? Who's his main audience? The disciples. It's not the crowd. It's the disciples. And in fact, it's most likely the inner group, though there may be more, because there's actually three groups now. There's the 12, because he set apart the 12 disciple apostles. There's about 70 or 72 that we read about in Matthew or Luke, where that's sort of the group that he sends out to start emulating the ministry he's doing. So there's the close fellowship of the 12, there's about 70, and then there's the crowd. So it's important to understand that this is most likely just speaking to those who identify as his disciples, especially the 12, perhaps some of the others, but not the crowds. This is not the teaching for the crowds. This is not a message for the general populace. This is a message for those that Jesus has called to follow him. This is for his specific audience, his disciples, his followers. It's always important to note when you're reading in the Gospels, who is Jesus talking to? Because he doesn't expect people who aren't his followers to live like that. It doesn't mean he doesn't want them to. He just doesn't expect them to. And so the same thing happens for us who preach or who teach or who share Jesus with people, is I don't expect people who aren't followers of Jesus to live like that. I want them to live like that, but I don't expect them to live like that. So what does he want these people who he's speaking the Sermon on the Mount to understand? Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. So the question is, what is the kingdom? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3 of Matthew 5, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the term the kingdom of heaven is mentioned 5 times in Matthew chapter 5. If we look in Luke's parallel account of this sermon, he called it the kingdom of God. So you may say, well, is there a difference, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? The difference is the audience. Again, if writing to Jews, you don't write God. They never wrote God. In fact, if you ever wrote God, you went outside of the camp, purified yourself, and came back into the camp. You don't. They still don't do that. If they write God, it's G blank D, or there's another word, but I can't think of it right now. But for the Gentiles, no big deal, say God. But for the writing to Jews, you write the kingdom of heaven, writing to Gentiles, kingdom of God. But what does this kingdom reference? The important thing is, what is Jesus talking about when he talks about kingdom? We have a king. I think his name is Charles. Is that Chuck? I don't. What do you call him? Charles? Chuck? Tucky baby? Anyway, we have a queen and for 70 years and then a king. So we live under some kind of connection to the Commonwealth. But we never talk about living in a kingdom, do we? That's not where we are. But those days, it was kingdom mentality. Countries were ruled by kings. What does this kingdom reference? Well, three things. First of all, it references the rule of God. So whether it's logistically or geographically, wherever God is ruling, that's the kingdom of God. So that's just an introduction to that, and that's something that we'll spread out a lot more in weeks to come, and we'll work through that in those sermons. But it means the rule of God. God is the king, and we are the subjects to the king. Second of all, it's a future place. What kind of future place? Well, it's a place of reward. In verse 12, Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So there will be a future reward in a place called heaven. And it's a place yet to be entered. In verse 20 of Matthew 5, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So as he says, there's a future entrance into this kingdom of heaven. But it's also a present place. So it's the rule of God in the future, but it's also present. It's theirs now, he says. He says in Matthew 5:3 and in 5:10, he says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not theirs will be, but about this people he's speaking of, he says theirs is presently. They possess the kingdom of heaven. They're part of the kingdom of heaven. And in Mark 1:15, Jesus is preaching and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Why was the kingdom of heaven near? Because the king was there. He's the king. So wherever he is, that's kingdom territory. So we're going to examine the multifaceted aspect of the kingdom in time to come, because we want to talk about living in the kingdom lifestyle now while we are in the world. That's the challenge, and we'll get more to that as we move down here and then into the series. But the challenge before us is living as though we're in the kingdom now when those around us ain't doing that. They're not living a kingdom lifestyle, and we are expected to. So that's the conflict of kingdom living today I want to talk about. That takes us into the body of the sermon. So I asked you if you came from a different culture and what it felt like living in this culture. And for the most part, you seemed happy that you changed. You seemed like, there's some benefits to living here. I've talked to people who miss going home, and I've talked to people who are going back home because they thought they were coming to a land of milk and honey, and then they found out who the government is, and I won't say anything more political about it, so there you go. But Jesus is telling his followers to live like heaven while they're here on earth. You get that? Jesus says, "I want you to live like heaven here on earth." How? How do we do that? We've seen the when and the who. How? Well, it'll probably come to their minds that they should be really religious, holy people. And they think, and the Jewish people there are going, "Well, I think the most religious, holy people are the Pharisees. I mean, ever since I was born and raised, my parents tell me they're the most religious and holy people. I don't like them. But that's the religious." So Jesus must be saying to me, "Oh, you got to be like the Pharisees, right?" Well, listen to what Jesus says in verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 5 in the sermon. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. How can anybody be more righteous than the Pharisees? Don't they keep the law down to every last detail, every minute detail? And yet Jesus says, no, I don't want you to be like the Pharisees. They're not part of my kingdom. Not in the main. There will be some, but. And so he gives an explanation of what the kingdom should be like, and that's the rest of the sermon. And this is so good because it's an explanation of what he's expecting of us. So if somebody ever says to you, well, what does Jesus expect of you? This is it. So let me just walk through it with you, okay? First of all, he gives the character of the kingdom, verses 3 to 12, which are called the Beatitudes. And he lists 8 character qualities that are blessed. Could anybody, if you didn't look up there, could you, anybody recite them from memory? You don't have to, but could you? Anybody? Yep? No? Okay. It's not a bad thing to memorize, so I do, you know, if you're looking for something to memorize besides hockey scores or, I don't know, whatever you'd memorize, this or songs, this is a good thing to memorize. Well, there's some of the listed on the screen for you. Blessed are the poor in spirit and those who mourn. I mean, next time I'm with you, we will speak on those 8 qualities. I mean, I've done sermons where I do one at a time. But we'll just do all 8, and we'll look at why you are blessed if you live that character. And we will see at that time that it's not a matter of saying, well, I like that beatitude, so I'll be like that. And you be like that, and you be like that. No, they're a package deal. They all come together. And what we see is there's a logic to the 8 of them. There's an order to them. They're not arbitrary. They're not capricious. They're all together because that's what, that's kingdom living with that kind of character. And what we see next is that character precedes conduct. And for parents and grandparents, that's a great thing to remember, that character comes before conduct. So when we tell our children or our grandchildren or whoever we're teaching, you know, act like this, and you know when you're a kid, you're going, well, I'm acting like that outside, but inside I'm like this, you know, because my character isn't there. I'm just pretending to do that. So character precedes conduct. Jesus said, here's the character of a kingdom liver, and now what is the conduct? So conduct is to flow from that kind of good character that we see in the Beatitudes. So the conduct of the kingdom, he now gives, so he's given us 8 character qualities. Now he gives us 6 examples of kingdom actions that show us what kingdom conduct looks like. And he has a sort of format for that. In each one of these 6, he says, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you. So, you know, some people believe that when he's saying you've heard that it was said, that what's happening is, well, this is what the Old Testament says, but now that I'm here, it's the New Testament. Well, no. What he's saying to them is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have taken the law and kind of scrunched it all down, and I'm here to open it right up for you. And we'll see how that works when we get to those 6 conduct things. So he's giving the authoritative, I'm God speaking version of this is the kind of conduct that I'm expecting of you. And this is how to apply kingdom ethics in areas like anger and marital relationships and sexual relationships and oath taking and enemies and stuff like that. So he's looking at practical living things and saying, this is how you live the kingdom. And it isn't necessarily going to be easy, but I'm giving you the way it's going to be. So you'll stand out as somebody who lives differently. And then he moves from those six conducts into what he calls acts of righteousness in Matthew 6. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. So as I said, the word kingdom is such a key, is the key word. But now he's moving into the word righteousness. And righteousness, again, practically applied, how to live right living in God's economy. And he says it's important not to practice it in front of other people to be seen by them. So, which sounds weird, because I'm telling you already, I want you, you know, Jesus is saying, I want you to live the kingdom lifestyle. And now it sounds like he's saying, but you can't show people. And that's not what he means. We'll see that that's not exactly what he means. But he says, if you do it for the reason of being seen by other people and you want to get a reward from them, you're not getting a reward from the Father. That's the difference. He says, who is your audience? So we talk about kingdom behaviors now in Matthew 6. So he said not to do three things publicly. Don't give to the needy. Don't pray, even though you're supposed to pray intelligently. Don't pray to be seen. And don't fast to be seen. So all of these three are meant to be private. It doesn't mean you don't do it. It just means you don't do it to get praise from other people. You don't pray so other people go, wow, what a prayer guy, what a prayer lady, amazing. And you don't give, you know, oh, I'm giving, you know, here's my 100, here's my 1,000, here's my whatever, you know. And you don't fast, you don't dress yourself like you're fasting, so everybody goes, well, they are spiritual. So those are the three things not to do. Then he gives three things totally not to do. He says, don't hoard your things. Don't store up treasures on earth. I was transitioning a church, and a family came to me and said a member of their family was literally a hoarder. They said, if you've ever watched television, you know that some people are hoarders. And I said, oh, I've faced that in churches before, that, you know, and you go in somebody's house and you literally can't move because they totally are hoarding. But I said, well, that's just an extreme example of what Jesus said, is that don't hoard, give your stuff away. He'll supply whatever you need. He also says, don't worry. And that brings us to the very crux of the Sermon on the Mount. The key verse in the Sermon on the Mount is, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will given to you as well. That's kingdom living. If you want to narrow it down to just the essence, seek first God and his way of living, and he'll take care of you. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Was that Janis Joplin? She didn't preach much, but she sang. But you know what I'm saying? It just, you know, if I do this, God will bless me. Well, no, that's not what it means. But what it means is he will take care of you. And third thing he says is not to judge. And then he gives three more things to do. Keep on praying, asking, seeking, and knocking. Enter by the narrow gate, and we'll see what that means, and watch out for false prophets. So again, this isn't a list of do's and don'ts that makes you part of the kingdom. It's simply the outworking of how to live like a kingdom person, with the character qualities, the conduct, the behaviors. And it's, you know, when I either preach this or do it in a discussion group or disciple somebody and do it one-on-one, the common answer to me is this: Brian, how do I do that? How am I supposed to live like that? That's a big list. I'm going crazy. Now, some people throughout Christian history have said it's not possible to live like that today. So that kingdom ethic must be for the future. So maybe it's for this period called a millennial kingdom. So some people believe that there will be a millennium, a millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign of Jesus, and that's how you're going to live then. And some people believe, no, it's for eternity. This is the way we'll live in eternity. So I'm telling you now, but you don't need to know it really till eternity. And as I've already hinted to you, no, no. Jesus never indicates this is for the future. He expects it of his listeners. He expects it of us. He's telling them, live like this. And his disciples are the ones hearing it. And so his followers, his friends, his family, they're the ones who need to know this. And he expects us that. So let's just have that, the close of the sermon, and then we'll just set our hearts on understanding it bit by bit in weeks to come. Because we ask the question, well, Lord, how can I possibly live like the kingdom now? And Jesus says this at the end of his sermon. Therefore means everything that came before now gets summed up. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, so here's the Sermon on the Mount, and puts them into practice, is like a wise person who built their house on a rock, and the rain came, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, but it didn't fall, because it had its foundation on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish person who built their house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. I watch the news. I watch American news and Canadian news. I watch what people are accusing climate change of tearing, you know, all the deluge of homes and stuff like that. And I can't help but understanding, because I read further in it, that we have built our homes on floodplains. We have built too close to water, running water or oceans or stuff like that. And those houses weren't built on a safe place. And that doesn't mean every house, but it just means in the main stuff like that. And this is the warning Jesus gave for our lives. He said, if you don't build your life on a safe place, then it's gonna go down. But if you put into practice the things that I have just taught you, you are in a safe place. I like the words of St. Augustine in the 5th century. He said, the kingdom of God equips citizens to be their best in the kingdoms of man or the kingdoms of mankind. So we're going to study the Sermon on the Mount with an overview, or with after this overview, with a desire to know that how to live today. Now, you probably notice something as you read the Sermon on the Mount. I hope you'll go home and just read it once through. Just give it a once over. But you'll notice that it's not like the sermons that we preach, a sermon that Lorna would preach or Brian would preach or Nick or any of you here who preach here. It's not like those sermons, is it? It's different. Jesus' format is different, but his intention is the same. His intention is to clarify the work of God and the will of God. So in our study over the next several weeks, I hope that you will, whenever you're able to be here, follow along and understand what is the will of God for our lives, living the kingdom lifestyle now. Now, in our community time, I just want to take a few minutes. Instead of breaking into groups, I just want you to be able to speak it out loud. And again, I know some of you are very comfortable speaking out loud, and some of you are like a little reticent and wish you could. But if you have something you want to share, please just let me know, and we'll get you up and saying it. What I'd like to know is, after hearing this message, is there anything about God's kingdom that's changed in your thinking? Is there any way that, okay, this is what I think about the kingdom? Or maybe you'll say, I've never thought about the kingdom, and now I've got something of a picture. It's not 100% clear, but it's like one cataract's been done, and it's going to get clearer. And I like talking about my eyes. Anyway, there you go. So I'll give you a minute, and I'll just think. What have you heard this morning that might help you in understanding God's kingdom? And since we don't have a wandering mic, I really need you to stand or in some way shout so others can hear you.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.